We are in the study of spiritual warfare, and it's been a very interesting study for me as I've tried to develop these lessons and as I've tried to study and read several different sources. If you'd like to know some of my sources, I'll be glad to tell you some of the sources for which I do pull some of my thoughts and concepts and the study from. Of course, obviously the main source is the Word of God. Some of these other sources just point me in different directions in the Word. And sometimes I just look up a verse like I did about angels just to see how many times it's in the Bible and try and look at a lot of those verses to kind of give me an idea as to where it's used and how it's used. And so I hope that's how we're going to spring off into our study today. For you who are maybe visiting, or for you maybe who are not in this class all the time and you just happen to be sitting in this morning, if you are interested in the other lessons for which we are doing, we are recording these lessons and putting them on the internet, and so I want to make sure and bring that to your attention as well, so that if you are interested in downloading those, please log on to our website, dalreda.org, and I'll tell you right now, there's a couple links that are not on there yet. Don't fret. I'm trying to get those on there. I'm also the webmaster, so it's kind of complicated sometimes to get everything done that I have to do in life, but be patient. They will be on there, and get on there and log on. If you have problems with that, please let me know, and I will try to do what I can to get them for you if you are interested in those lessons. But we are in the fourth lesson of our study here on spiritual warfare. Oh, a quick warning. Well, I'm not sure it's a warning, but just some information. I won't be here next week. Monica and I are actually traveling to Arkansas for a long weekend there. She's got a little break from school, and so we're going to take some time and go see my family. So I'm going to ask Doug. Doug has agreed to teach the study next week here in class. What I'm hoping to do is give him maybe a special topic instead of continuing on and trying to read my thoughts into my lessons. Give him some topical discussions maybe with regard to some of the ideas surrounding spiritual warfare. And hopefully he'll be able to take that up maybe next week. Kind of like I've got a couple of questions maybe for him to answer for you. Kind of like a questions and answer series on Sunday morning about spiritual warfare and a couple of the concepts, especially relating to angels. So I'm kind of hoping he'll do that. We'll see if he's going to be able to or not. But so, you know, stay tuned for that, but that will be next Sunday morning. I will not be here, and we will continue whatever we finish with today, the 2 weeks from now. So don't fret, we will continue the lesson, but it won't be next weekend. So we are on lesson four. As I said, this is Messengers in the Battlefield. I've been kind of preluding and giving you some kind of warning as to this study, and I think this is going to be an interesting study here in this lesson and a couple of lessons to follow, because I want to deal with the concept of angels and demons. And it's not an easy topic, and honestly, it's one topic I think that's sometimes just avoided because we are scared to approach it. We are scared to open up the Bible. We hear all kinds of discussion in the world about demons, and you know, I think sometimes we have those questions pop in our mind when we're reading the New Testament about, you know, is demon possession possible today? What do angels do today in my life? You know, do angels do anything today? So I hope as we go through these next couple lesson series, as we go throughout this is specifically going to start with angels, that we will maybe get a better grasp and better idea about what angels have done and hopefully what angels do even today. And we don't know have all the answers. I'll just be very upfront with you. We don't know exactly what all they do, very much like we don't understand the nature of God. We don't understand the nature of Satan. We can look at the concepts and the ideas, but its application is sometimes hard to grasp because we are human, because we are of a temporal nature and a very physical nature here on earth. But I hope that this series is going to help at least provoke us to thought as to what angels do, what they've done, and who they really are with respect to being a spiritual fighter on behalf of God with us in this battle that we deal with every day. I said I looked up the word angel in the Bible, and I found approximately 193 verses for which where the word angel is used. Now, sometimes in those verses, it's used more than once. So it's not actual occurrences, it's actual verses. I believe it's 193 is what I looked up. And that's an American Standard Version. Obviously, different versions may interpret words differently. Not that they're wrong or in error because of that. Because what you look at when the Bible is interpreted and whenever it is as of course, translated into English, you've got to go back and look at what those words were and how they might translate to us today so that we would understand. A lot of these versions, such as the American Standard Version or the original King James Version, which I think the majority of us probably use as the King James Version. Some of us use primarily the New American Standard Version. But the older versions, such as the King James Version and the American Standard Version, were done back in the 1600s, the 1800s. You know, so they have a lot of translations there for that time period. And so you have to look contextually to kind of see what these words mean. The idea and the concept of angels is very intriguing to me. Because you see from the beginning of the inspired word of God how angels are kind of incorporated into the everyday life of humans. As I said, I don't think we study it all the time. I don't think that we look at it. I think we kind of glance and glaze over it because some of us just don't understand and don't have the resources at our fingertips to understand what angels are or what they do. And so we just kind of look at angels and we just kind of glance over it. I think some of us also have a thwarted view of angels. And just to be very perfectly blunt and honest with you, some of us, you know, characterize angels as having this little halo over their head and having the wings, you know, these nice feathery type wings on their backs, and they fly around from place to place. I've seen movies that try and depict angels, such as the movie Michael. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie. I saw it, it's many years ago, and John Travolta plays the archangel Michael in there, which comes to earth and lives this horrible life, I think, you know, morally speaking. So it's not accurate to form, but they try and depict him, and he's got these huge wings, but yet he's got a human form about him. There's also some shows, TV shows or movies that depict angels as just being in the form of a human, but yet they are heavenly in nature. I know Touched by an Angel was a very popular show several years ago, where this woman was an angel, and she would come to earth and help people solve problems, deal with issues in their lives. And she was not someone who had wings about her. She didn't have a halo. She went around looking much like an ordinary person in a form of a woman's body. And you have a lot of these depictions about who angels are and what they do, even in our world today. What I want to do is, first of all, look at the Bible. I want to look at the source of where the idea and concept of angels come from. Go from there to discuss some of the questions possibly that present to us as we talk about angels, and then hopefully take from that and at the end of our lesson, which may be a couple lessons down the road with regard to angels, deal with possibly how they apply and affect us today. What do angels do today? Not just what did they do in the Bible times, but what can we look at the Bible and see maybe what they do today and how can we know those things? First of all, as we take a first quick look at angels, I want to look at the words with regard to angels. There's two words primarily used in the Bible for angels. If you look at that first word there, it's Hebrew, so that's why none of us really recognize it. But that little parenthesis talks about the idea of how you pronounce it. That's Moloch or something along those way, pronunciation. I'm not a Hebrew scholar whatsoever. But as I looked up this word, this is the word used in the Old Testament, with regard to an angel. When you see the word angel in the Old Testament, this is the word used for that. That word is defined and derived from a root word, which means to dispatch as a deputy or a messenger. And so the traditional definition usually points to those messengers specifically dispatched from God. And how do you look at that? Well, you look at the context usually. When the word angel is used, what is the context of that messenger? And usually, if you've seen the Bible, it has some reference in some way or another of being from God. And so that's how you can derive that the usual term, the traditional definition, and the use of this word in the Hebrew world was the fact that it was a dispatch, a messenger that was sent from God. The second word up there is angelos, and that is Greek. I took a few semesters of Greek, but I'm not a Greek scholar either. But angelos is the Greek word used for angel, and it is actually a word that specifically means messenger. And so every time you see in the New Testament the word angel, every time I looked in the, I think it's almost, I'm not going to say every time, almost every time, let's put it that way, just in case there's a one instance out there. But I would say 99.9% of the time, I am positive that this word angelos is what is used for angel in the New Testament. I didn't go through every one of those passages. As I said, in the Bible, there's 193 passages. So I didn't do a Greek and Hebrew study on all 193 verses. But I can say with pretty good certainty that in the New Testament, the word angelos is the word used for angel. And that word literally means messenger. So if you were to go through the New Testament and it talks about an angel of God or an angel from God came to Zacharias, which in Luke chapter 1 it talks about that. That literally means a messenger of God came to Zacharias. I say this because I think it's important for us to understand that these words are in and of themselves defining what an angel is. And in fact, we have kind of have twisted these words to become some created being or some created form of a being because of the way it has been interpreted. Angelos, as you can see, angel is a transliteration of that Greek word, angelos. And so what I'm saying there is originally, if you would have said messenger of God, that's exactly what the word means there. It doesn't necessarily mean that was created as a group of beings called angels from God. God didn't say, okay, I'm going to create some angels. God said, hey, I'm going to create some messengers. Some messengers. And so when we start thinking along that line, I think that it helps us understand that there's not some created group called angels. Now, for the purposes of our study, I'm going to call them angels because I think that's what we have known and have created and created a kind of an image in our minds, and we have studied, and the Word of God uses that word angel as that being, that spiritual being. But what I wanted to point out primarily as we started the study on angels is the fact that really, truly, it's not an angel as like a donkey or like a lion. God didn't create an angel. He didn't name them that group as an angel. That word really personifies what their duty is. And that duty is to be a messenger. And so, correct. It's a purpose, not a picture. That's a great way to say it. I was trying to find, it's hard to really get across what I'm trying to say, but and the reason I say that is because there is a lot of denominations who try and create this picture, and then they try, and we're going to get into it a little bit this morning, a hierarchy of angels and talk about the different types of angels. And just to give you a little foreshadowing, the idea of the cherubim, which guard the tree of life, the tree in the Garden of Eden, that they were not supposed to eat of. Cherubim is never classified as an angel, but yet we think of a cherubim as an angel. We equivalate those two type of words together. And because we do that, I think it creates a thwarted concept of angels for us. The same thing with seraphim over in Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to talk about that a little bit too. Nowhere in the Bible is a seraphim called an angel. But yet when we read those things, we say, oh, the seraphim, that's an angel. That's not true. That's wrong thinking on our part. What that is a continuation of denominational dogma, primarily from the Catholic Church, that has been talked about and has been passed down through the centuries. It began back in the first, actually right after the creation of the world, the creation of the church, back in the first century, when the idea and concept of the spiritual realm and the spiritual angels were carried forth. There's some writings out there that were attributed to a disciple, I think it was of Paul, and I didn't get too deep in this, but I just want to throw this out to you. But that's attributed to this disciple of, I think, Paul or John, one of the first apostles, of course. And they have looked at this writing because what it does is it starts setting out some kind of hierarchy among angels. And that's not true. There's nowhere in the Bible where it talks about those things. There's nowhere in the inspired Word of God that deals with the fact that angels are some collective group, then there's certain other types of angels. Well, there isn't, according to the Word of God. It is called a messenger, it is called an angel, or another classification may be called a cherub or a cherubim. But nowhere are those two things the same thing, nor is cherubim talked about as being part of a larger group named angels. So what I want to talk about first, and what I wanted to present to you, is these are the two words used. And what you can see by the definition of these two words in the Bible is that really the idea of angels was a purpose. Like you said, it's not a picture, it's not a person, it's not some kind of personification. It's the idea that it is just an idea and a concept as to what they were to do with regard to their role of God. And so that's what I wanted to first of all point out. Secondly, when we deal with who are angels, first, we need to understand they are created beings. And I know we talked about this briefly when we discussed Satan, but I wanted to point it out again to you with regard to angels as a whole. The heavenly bodies, everything with regard to on earth and on heaven was created by God. If you look in Genesis chapter 2, I think it's a good verse for us to kind of start out here this morning with. The idea of angels being created beings is derived directly from God's word. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." The Bible itself says all things which were created, which resided on heaven and on earth, were done before God rested on the seventh day of creation. That would in itself include the heavenly hosts, including those beings which we discuss as being angels, Or if you want to talk and throw the idea of cherubim in there as well, they existed on heaven and over earth. I'm saying they're not angels, but they existed on heaven and earth. They were created before the seventh day of creation. And those other beings we read about, seraphim, they were created before the seventh day of creation. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us also God does not continue creating heavenly hosts. It was done. It was completed. There was no more that were created at that point. All things were done. All things were completed. And all the hosts that lived on heaven and earth. So I wanted to point that out. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 is a verse we have referenced and talked about as well with regard to Satan and his existence being a creation of God at some point or another. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." So the creation of all things on heaven and earth would mandate that God would have created angels as well. Although it can be debated as to whether God actually created them on the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth day of creation, what we know definitely and for sure is the fact that they were created before the seventh day of creation. Now, the scriptures do not denote exactly which day the angels and the heavenly hosts were created. You can discuss possibly the fact when God created the heavens and separated the idea of earth from the heavens. Maybe he created them. I don't know. We don't know. The creation account in Genesis deals with primarily those things which impact us on an earthly existence, those things which he's created physically for us. And so the heavenly hosts are not always denoted as to when he created them. He could have created them before he began creating the earth. We don't know. But what we do know for sure is that they were created before the seventh day when God rested and said, "Hey, everything is completed. Those things on heaven and on earth are done." And so the angels are created, and I think it's important for us to understand that concept before we continue our study with regard to angels. Any comments or questions about that? Okay. Obviously, that's not an end-all who are the angels answer there, but hopefully as we go through, we're going to be able to understand a little bit more. Were there rankings of angels? I've already kind of briefly got into this because I get on my little soapbox after studying some of these things and realize I have thought these things wrong for many years. Now, you know, granted, I'll be 29 next week. So 29 years, I've thought these things wrong. And it's not that I don't think that I can say that I've been ever taught these things from like a pulpit or in a Bible class before, but it's probably from what I've heard, you know, or what I've seen on TV and those kind of ideas and concepts that I have just kind of been ingrained in my mind because I've never really truly dove into the study of angels as much as I have here lately. But the idea is that there is no scriptural authority to show that there is any rankings among the angels. Now, I'm going to get into an archangel in just a second and discuss the idea that there is the notion possibly that there is an archangel, which would be seen as a chief angel. But that's about the only reference we can go into. But the idea of rankings of angels brings in the idea of cherubim and seraphim and the other angels that are denoted maybe just as plain messengers in the word, or maybe those angels that are referred to in Revelation as being fighting angels, you know, back out there on the battlefield, fighting against the evil forces with Michael the archangel. You know, there's no rankings that we can see with regard to Scripture as one angel being inferior to another, except, save, of course, the idea of an archangel. We'll get to that in just a moment. But what this idea is dealing with is the idea that I wanted to bring into of seraphim, cherubim, and those other kind of ideas and thoughts that are brought into our minds as being different classifications of angels of that superior group. And I believe denominational dogma has played a part in this. And some have tried to point to different various scriptures to denote or dictate some type of authoritative hierarchy in the scriptures for angels. Some refer to, and I've written the three verses on the screen. Yeah, Colossians 1, 15 through 16, and Ephesians chapter, I believe it's, 1, 19 through 20, and Hebrews 1, 3 through 4. If you read those passages, I'll be glad to go over those real quickly. I think it's important for us to look at. These are the scriptures primarily used by people who try and advocate that there is some ranking among the angels, that there is some idea that God has created certain beings that are better than others. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. I don't see where they get some kind of a delineation or a hierarchy in this scripture. It does talk about the idea of trying to say the different areas or the different places which are created. But if you look at the direct context of this verse, Paul is addressing the Colossian brethren there against different dangers that they are dealing with there, and recognition of Christ as being the supreme person they should be recognizing in their worship and their living. It's not dealing with a context of trying to establish some hierarchy of the heavenly host, but in fact what it is trying to delineate Christ from being equalized with all of his creation. And so what you've got to look at is the context of the passage there. Now, what's interesting, Paul does warn the brethren at Colossae over in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18 about worshiping angels. I think that's a very interesting concept. So it possibly would have been that maybe Colossian brethren were dealing with the idea of worshiping angels instead of worshiping Christ as they should. They were worshiping other members of the heavenly host. And so Paul is trying to point out to them throughout the book of Colossians that Christ is supreme, and that all of his creation, all those other things in this world are under Christ and should not be worshipped as Christ should be worshipped. And so Paul, I don't believe, addresses this hierarchy system here. He addresses the problem there at Colossae, which we don't honestly know the totality of the problem at Colossae. The Colossian letter denotes several different possible ideas and concepts of maybe a Colossae hearsay is what a lot of commentators call it. But it's not specifically said, hey, I'm addressing this problem that you have. Paul deals with lots of different problems in the book of Colossians, but does focus on the supremacy of Christ. Others look it over in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, and I'm not going to read that. It's very similar to, I'll tell you what, I'll read it. So I'll read the other one. Ephesians chapter 1, 19 through 20, What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. There's some other translations that render some different words different ways, and I think that's really where a lot of the argument stems from in this case. But what you see from the passage here in Ephesians chapter 1 is very much like the passage in Colossians, is the fact there of dealing with the supremacy of Christ over all else. That he has risen, that he is back there at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, and that he has regained and retained his supremacy over all of creation. And so if you look over at Hebrews, and I want to look at Hebrews 1 verses 3 through 4 with regard to a hierarchical system. The only hierarchical system mentioned with regard to the angels as a collective group in scriptures deals with what we've just dealt with in Ephesians and Colossians, is the fact that Christ is supreme over those beings. And it's very interesting to look at Hebrews chapter 1 verses 3 through 4, where the Hebrew writer emphasizes that Christ does reign supreme over angels. It says there, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Verse 6 there, of course, talks about the idea that Christ is more excellent. He's got his name is more excellent than angels. He has been exalted above angels. And what you see in the book of Hebrews, especially there in the first couple chapters, is that the writer of Hebrews tries to maintain and show that there is a supremacy of Christ now, that he has arisen from the dead, that he came, died, was risen from the dead, and is back at the right-hand throne of God. Although he did come down and became, it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, he was made a little lower than the angels while in the form of man. I think it's important to see that shows us that maybe Christ, when he came here to earth, maybe gave up some of his supremacy over the angels for this temporal time. Not that he gave it all up for all time, nor that he gave up his deity, But the fact that because he came in the fleshly form as a human, he made himself a little lower than the angels for a time. And what we see, though, is when he arose back to heaven, that he regained that rightful place of being supreme over angels. And there was not some kind of a everlasting punishment to Christ because he came as a form of a man, but in fact he was re-exalted again in the end to be raised above and seen above, to be worshipped once again as when he is in heaven. There is. And you can look through, especially throughout the Psalms and a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament, the idea that the heavenly host would be proclaiming Christ's coming, that they would be exalting him. And in the New Testament, there's several references there with regard to the heavenly host praising Jesus and even maybe ministering unto him. I think that's interesting too. You know, yeah, if you look at it after his temptation and those kind of concepts, when Christ was here on earth, even in the human form, the angels were still at his beck and call. He could have called 10,000 angels. That's not just a song, that's the scriptures as well. He could have done that if he had needed it, so therefore Christ still maintained some authority over them. So, you know, it's kind of sketchy, and that's why I was kind of hedging my statements with regard to being a little lower than the angels. I think that kind of concept there in Hebrews was kind of letting us know that, hey, in our physical bodies, in our physical forms, we are less than the heavenly forms. And you look over in Corinthians as Paul is talking there in the end of 1 Corinthians about what kind of body we're going to have, is that our body, our physical body, is going to be done away with. Our corruptible flesh will become incorruptible. It will become something that is not temporary anymore, not physical in nature anymore. I think the Hebrew writer is dealing with the supremacy of the spiritual over the physical. And so even though Christ may have been perceived as becoming a little lower than the angels when he came into human form, in fact, Christ is not less than the angels. Christ is not lesser or of lesser importance than the angel. Christ is not less authoritative than the angels. In fact, what we see is that Christ, by being the suffering servant of God, is become the one who should be exalted, proclaimed as being righteous, and one who has risen again to be at the right hand of God. And so I think that's an important concept for us to understand. But what we see is that there is a hierarchy with regard to deity and angels, and the fact that Christ, being deity, is exalted and is higher than the angels are. I hate it when you drop your remote and the battery comes out, so hold on just a second here. All right. Archangels. I said I wanted to touch on archangels. If you want to talk about a hierarchy with regard to archangels and I guess regular angels, if you want to call it that. Some argument could be made with regard to that. What I believe archangels are such as like a leadership of an angel. It's not that they are exalted above them or that they necessarily have different duties. It's the fact that they are somewhat of a leadership role in the spiritual realm as being someone who has some kind of a command or control maybe. God says, okay, Michael, go and do this with the angels. And Michael goes, tells the other angels, they go and fight against Satan and his forces. That's kind of what I see in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, being alluded to, is that Michael and the angels fight against Satan. And so you see Michael as possibly being a leader of those angels and as being someone who takes a kind of I'm going to say superior because he's fighting alongside them. But it's a fact of a leadership or being kind of more of a chief angel because the word of God may be communicated to him instead of all the angels as a gathering. We don't understand all of that, but what we do know is this. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, in Jude verse 9, are the only two instances in the entire Bible where the word archangel is used. That word in the Greek is archangelos, and I'm not going to... Obviously, angelos, you understand from our study a moment ago, dealing with the idea of an angel being a messenger. But the word ark on the beginning of that Greek word literally just means chief. And so what it is chief messenger. Again, I think, Walt, it goes back to what your statement was a moment ago, the fact that it deals with the purpose more than the actual personality or the picture of that being. The idea that Michael is the chief messenger doesn't say he's not a messenger. It doesn't say he's better than the other messengers. It just says that he's maybe at the forefront of those messengers as they carry out their ideas or their duties given to them by God. Over in Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter in Jude. Verse 9. Look with me there. Jude is a very interesting book, by the way. And I don't want to get into a discussion of Jude, but the verse that we're dealing with here in verse 9 actually alludes to another writing that is not recognized as inspired writing, dealing with an argument over the body of Moses. But here, verse 9 says this, "But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So we see here that Michael specifically, and this is the only passage, by the way, in Scripture that actually assigns archangel with a certain person, a certain name, and that being Michael, which we're going to discuss in just a moment. But the other mention over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 talks about the voice of the archangel being proclaimed there at the day of judgment or the second coming of Christ. And so that voice of the archangel doesn't say which archangel you're talking about or if there's more than one archangel, but it says the voice of the archangel will proclaim there on the day of judgment. I didn't write that verse down, but if you look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says the Lord himself would ascend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. And by the way, the word "the" there is not originally in the text. So a lot of our versions, and mine has it in italicized, I don't know if yours does or not, but the original Greek text of 1 Thessalonians does not include the word "the" there in the passage. So that has been added for hopefully our understanding, but what it may do is actually muddy the waters a little bit because it kind of insinuates that there's only one archangel. But the idea there is that the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God will be there whenever the Lord descends from heaven, and the dead in Christ, of course, will rise first. So the voice of archangel will sound. It could be an archangel. And I think that's important to see and denote with regard to some of the passages. Now, Jude 9 does say Michael the archangel. So it's very possible that there is only one archangel. We don't know that for sure, but it seems to indicate here in Jude verse 9 the idea that there was at least one archangel that we see in Scriptures. Never in Scriptures is it referred to as being there ever being a plurality of archangels. So I think that's important. The word archangel is always singular in its tense in the Word of God. So the two instances we see of archangel indicates that there is at least one archangel. Is there more? Maybe. There's always an argument that rises that the angel Gabriel, who's mentioned several times as well, is also an archangel. Well, we don't know that for sure. But what we do know is that in the Word of God, there is a mentioning of at least one archangel, and the only one that is personified as being an archangel is that of Michael, here in Jude verse 9. So going beyond that, I think it's going beyond the Scripture. So I can't stand before you today and say, hey, there's a multitude or a group of archangels overseeing all the angels in heaven. I can't tell you that because that's not what the Scriptures talk about. Nor can I say that there is other named angels that are archangels because the Scriptures do not talk about those things. I can tell you with certainty Michael was an archangel. Michael is an archangel. And we see that in the Scriptures because Jude 9 talks about Michael being the archangel mentioned here who disputed with the devil over the body of Moses. They are not called archangels. Is that what you're saying? No. That's right. They were literally messengers, which is what they did if you think back to the tomb. They relayed a message from God that Christ had been risen. So I'm hopefully going to get into what we see some of the angels doing in the passages of Scripture. But for our discussion right now, what I wanted to point out is the fact that the idea and concept of an archangel, that we cannot say that because there's some hierarchy. And that's what some denominations and other dogmas try and teach, is that there, of course, is God, and then you have this whole level of archangels who oversee all these different groups of angels. Well, that's not seen in Scripture. And so that's what I wanted to point out to you. What the Scripture actually says about an archangel is that, yes, there is at least one archangel, and there's at least one archangel named Michael. But beyond that, I can't tell you anything else. Yeah. I'm going to get to that, hopefully, Brother Hartzog. He asked, what about the mentioning of the fallen angels? And we did discuss that briefly with regard to Satan and that discussion when we talked about who Satan is and where he came from. I want to reiterate and go back into that a little bit as we talk about angels later on in our lesson series. So, Lewis, I'm going to try to save that for a later time. But I think that the Bibles do talk about fallen angels. And I think, like us, angels have the right of free will. I think they're stupid, though. And if I can say the word stupid, I know that's sometimes a bad word, but literally, if you want to use the word stupid, this is a good place, I think, to use it. Angels are stupid if they turn their backs on God, because they have seen God, you know. So I think that's interesting. What, Lewis? Well, I'm with you there, too. I'm with you there, too. Brother Hartzog, some of the members of the church are stupid, too. So I'm glad I hope there's no kids in here, because I know that becomes a bad word to a lot of parents. But, you know, I think that's exactly what it is, though, is because their stupidity has shown through that they have seen God, and yet they turned on Him. But, Luce, I want to save that discussion about fallen angels maybe for a later class. Right. Inferior. Right. Great point. I'm not sure if everyone heard that or not, but what she said is that the idea and discussion we've had about the hierarchy not being a hierarchy among angels is the same with regard not being a hierarchy among members of the church, the body of Christ. There is no hierarchy among us. However, there are some that are perceived as being seen as maybe leaders. But that does not place anybody as inferior in status to those people who may be leaders, such as elders. I love our elders. I respect our elders. And yes, they have an oversight over us. If any of y'all were in my last lesson series on leaders of the church, you understood where I stand with elders. I believe that we are to follow them as sheep follow a shepherd. But that does not make me inferior to an elder. You know, that does not mean that Brother Stephen, he's in here, and he's one I see. It does not mean that he's any better than I am with regard to my spiritual worth. It does not mean that. It just means he has maybe a separate duty or additional duties, is what I would say, than I do. And I think that kind of transfers over to a discussion on women's role in the church, which I know we're not talking about this morning. But that I think that very, very easily leads over to that. Is some people get up in awe and get in a tizzy over, you know, the Bible not saying that women are supposed to be silent or women are supposed to be following the husbands. It's not that women are inferior in any way, shape, or form. Sometimes they're far more superior to us in intellect. You know, my wife knows many things that I just don't get. And, you know, she understands or sees things that I just don't see. And so it's not that I am or that she is inferior to me, but it's the fact that we have been assigned certain roles. And because of that, there's no hierarchy with regard to worth or importance because we all have different duties. And I think that kind of goes, like you said, with our discussion of angels. There are different duties assigned, and I'm going to get into what angels do. What do angels do? And what you see is different angels have something. We're not given their names. We don't know if they're the same angels or not. But in scriptures, angels do different things. You know, it varies. Their duties vary. I believe it varies because that's what God has sent them to do. They are messengers from God, sent at His beck and call to fulfill those objectives for Him. But just because Michael is seen as an archangel does not mean he's worth more to God than the other angels. It just, I think, signifies maybe a change in duty with regard to it. Yeah. That's a great point, Josh. Our service, our work that we do for God, and I think that's a great discussion that kind of goes into we're not saved by works we do. We're not saved by the works we do, but our works show what kind of saved person we are. And I think that that's what God wants us to do. That's what God demands of the angels because they do serve Him. He demands that they do what He says, and that shows what kind of a follower, what kind of a person or a being, if you want to call it, that an angel is, just like it shows what kind of a Christian we are by following after that. That's right. That's exactly true. Good point, Josh. Good point. All right. I want to move on to Michael real quick. I don't know how far we're going to get here. But Michael, as I said, referenced above and referenced before, Michael is the only archangel specifically mentioned by God in God's word in Jude verse 9. Although this is the only mention of him being an archangel, there are other mentionings of him being a messenger of God and doing some role or doing something for God. Maybe not characterized as an archangel in those passages, but it is talking about his work as a messenger or a workman of God. The book of Revelation gives us some more support there, that God, for the principle that Michael, the angel, is someone who is a leader in God's army, possibly, or a leader of other angelic hosts. Over in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, "There is a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war." And so you see that the conflict there between two different forces, the idea of Michael and the angels fighting against the dragon and his forces. And we know if you read in Revelation 12, a little bit further there, the dragon is Satan, and it talks about Satan and his angels waging war against Michael and his angels. And so Michael is seen there as possibly a leader of the heavenly host because he is signified and kind of brought out there as you know, when you say, you know, Walt and his people, well, Walt is kind of seen as someone who may be the leader of those people. You know, Jesus Christ and his disciples, you see Jesus Christ as being someone who was the leader of that group of people. Same thing here in Revelation. The idea that Michael is brought out and specifically referenced as being there with his angels. And so it kind of signifies possibly that he was a leader, or he is a leader of angelic hosts. And also Michael is referenced over in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 10 and verse 2, there we see the idea that Daniel had been mourning for 3 weeks after he heard of the prophecy of the destruction of his people. And I'm going to try and pick up here 2 weeks from now because Daniel chapter 10 is a very interesting passage. I encourage you, if you read anything, you want to do some personal study, read Daniel chapter 10. It's going to encourage you to think differently about the battle that is waged in the spiritual realm than you probably have before. So read Daniel chapter 10. We'll pick up here in 2 weeks. Thanks.